Chapter 4. A couple of side notes before we really get started is I was thinking about the specials today and want to thank Gordon for arranging almost weekly specials for the church. I think he has really added a lot of body to a worship, and it gives people a chance to exercise their gifts. And I want to thank you for that, church. If you are gifted and you would like to share that gift with the church, please see Valerie and Gordon, and they can plug you in to a slot there. And also, on a personal note, Heidi and I have written a thank you card to our church. We just want to thank the church for your love for us. Children's ministry, junior church. If you want to go to junior church, well, Danny's not here, so any children who would like to go down for junior church, you can be dismissed now. So I want to give you a thank you card for the church, just for your care and your love for us. Dear Cornerstone family, thank you so much for your recent outpouring of love for our family and your thoughtful gifts and words of encouragement. These are much appreciated. We feel blessed to serve the Lord with you, and we serve such a wonderful church. Sincerely, Heidi and Tyler Mayfield. So thank you for all that you guys did last month. We cannot say that we do not feel cared for and loved. So thank you for that. So let's get into our message today. Principles for biblical communication. Have you ever track mud into the house before? Don't raise your hand. Oh, Charlie. Charlie, we know you've done it in church before. Leaves a mess, doesn't it? You take something that is not supposed to be in a place and you bring out from outside something within and it dirties it up. Sometimes as believers, we take some of our old nature into our relationships, into our marriages, into our interpersonal relationships, and even into the church sometimes. Sometimes we track the outside into the body of Christ. And I heard a sermon many, many years ago in college by a man named Jim Shetler. So this sermon is kind of piecemeal together, some of his thoughts, some of my own thoughts, but all based in Scripture, and I want to share some of these with you today. How can I communicate interpersonally, in my marriage, with my kids, with my church family, in a way that is biblical? Because it's easy to do things unbiblically, isn't it? All we have to do is kind of tap into the flesh and go. But how do I do that in a way that would honor Christ? And this morning, I'm going to give you six principles or six keys, if you will, for biblical communication. Now, it's not 13 like Drew did last week. But he did good. I was really impressed. He did good. He was right on time, too. I can't promise that. But I will promise I will be quick. So we're going to start our session today looking at Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to kind of look throughout the chapter. Now, Ephesians chapter 4 teaches us what we should, how we should live, how we should walk now that we are new creations. We have this new life. Number one, we should walk in unity. Now, this is not a key here. This is just what Ephesians 4 is about. Talks about walking in unity. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4 and read verses 1 through 6. It says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called together to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Because of who you and I are in Christ, We are to walk worthy of that relationship. We are to walk worthy of that call. What does that mean? That means before I knew Christ, I lived my life in a certain way. I lived my life according to the flesh, according to how the world practices and lives their lives. But now, because we are now prisoners of Christ, like Paul was a prisoner of Christ, I am no longer slave to sin. I am now a slave to Jesus Christ. And what a great master. We were once slaves to our sins. And because of our sin, we are subject to death. And after death, we know comes a judgment. And you see, as the world lives, the world is afraid to die. Have you noticed that? We saw a good example of it in the last several years. March 2020. The world stopped so that somebody wouldn't die. Now, do we want to die as Christians? No, we probably don't want to die. But we have no fear of death because we know the future hope that we have. But the world is afraid to die. So now you and I walk differently. We are not scared to death. And in Ephesians chapter 4, it says our attitude towards others, if we look back, should be different. We should walk worthy because we have been called out. Now, verse 2, it says we should walk with humility. We should walk with gentleness. We should walk with patience and bearing with one another in love. Verse 3, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. We could probably stop right there and reflect on our interpersonal relationships with one another, with our family, with our church members. And what is the bond that holds us together? The bond that holds us together is the same one that called us. It is the same Spirit. You have one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father. So following Paul's plea for us to walk in unity in our relationships, he gives us some biblical keys or biblical principles to communication. How do we do that? Let's skip down to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding. They are alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you have learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. 2, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in the true righteousness and holiness. So in verse 17, it describes the ways of the world as futile, if you're a Star Trek person, Jamie. What does futile mean? Futile means empty. It means, I had it written down here because I looked it up. It means empty, vain, and useless. Can I give you an example of that? So we all know my favorite food is Chipotle. I'm not going to go there, but I have to get one Chipotle thing every Sunday. My favorite drink is Coke Zero, and I'm really tapering off of that. But favorite thing. So several years back, I went to Kroger, bought a 24-pack of Coke Zero because it was on sale. I get home, I start ripping into it and putting cans in the cooler, and then I get halfway through the pack, and I find like 3 empty cans, fully sealed, put together. They look good on the outside, but on the inside, they are empty. I'm like, what good are these? So what, 10% of my Coke Zeros were empty. That is the idea behind futility. Futility is being vain, empty, useless. Coke Zero was no good to me. If I live my life as the world does, it's full of vanity, it's full of uselessness, and it's empty. And that is the way we once lived. But now we are a new creation. Paul calls us to take off the old self, shed it off, and then put on Jesus Christ. And that is something that you and I do need to do on a daily basis. Does our position with God change on a daily basis? No. But that mindset, that dying to self, that taking off my wants, my desires, my ambitions off every day, moment by moment, and in biblical communication, and putting on Jesus Christ. The world's way is futile. Christians are not to imitate the lifestyles of the world because they are dead and are trespasses and sins, but you and I, if we are believers this morning, we are alive. We are alive through Christ Jesus. So number one, I'm not getting into biblical principles yet, but keep with me. Number one, we should think differently. If we're a new creation, we have been renewed in our inner spirit. That should lead me to think differently. I should not think that the way that the world thinks. I should not be driven by finances. I should not be driven by pleasure. I should not be driven by ambition. I should be thinking differently. In verses 17 and 18, it says that they live in the futility of their minds, their understanding is darkness, and they are ignorant of spiritual things. What does it mean to be ignorant of spiritual things? That they don't understand the way you and I do. Let me give you an example. When I was in fifth grade, I did something that was very foolish. I was dared by another fifth grader who I wanted to impress to take a pair of scissors and stick them into a light socket. I thought, well, what's the worst that could happen? So I did it, and there was instant remorse. Now, luckily, I didn't feel a thing, but it tripped a breaker. I know that. The whole school, well, I don't know about the whole school, our section of the school went dark, and I knew I was in trouble. Maintenance guy came, got the scissors out, turned the breaker back on, and then I went with my teacher to the principal's office with the pair of scissors. Now, the pair of scissors looked like they had been rusted for 20 years. They were just fried. That was ignorant, right? Maybe I knew something wasn't quite right about this, but I did not fully understand what I was doing. That is ignorance. Christian, if we understand something that's true and decide to go against it, that's no longer ignorance. That's sinful rebellion. What would it be for me if I were to take a pair of scissors and stick them in a light socket now at age 47? That would no longer be ignorance because I have firsthand experience of what would happen. Why would we ever choose to go back and take off the new man, hang it up, save it for Sunday, and then put back on the old man again? Well, that's not foolishness anymore. It's rebellion because we know what happens. But the world doesn't understand because the Bible says that they have become calloused. We know how we get calluses. You do something enough. I'm trying to think, what did we do the other day? We did the leaf cleanup at work and at church and mulch. And I got home Saturday night, and besides my back hurting and my knees hurting and my hamstrings hurting, I also had blisters. Because I sit behind a desk all day. I'm not used to like real work. I have blisters. And those were painful. But what would happen if I did that work every day? I would start to develop callus and I would lose my feeling or lose my sensitivity to that. This is what the world's done. They have gone against the law that is written on their heart, and they have become calloused in their thinking. So number one, we should think differently. Number two, we should also feel differently. Now, I'm not a big one on feelings. I don't think the Bible is either, but we should feel differently. And that goes back to the callousness. You and I, because we are believers, should not be led by the flesh, Galatians 6:1, but we should be led by the Spirit. How are we led by the Spirit? If we walk by the flesh, that's lost it. Gordon, help me out. Galatians 6:1. But he who walks by the Spirit, if you walk by the Spirit, you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Tyler's version. It'll be out in stores later. That if you walk by the Spirit, you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. So in order to have that old man on, I need to be led by the Spirit. We need to take off the old man and put on the new man. When I was in college, we played basketball all the time. We did a lot of running, but we didn't have a whole lot of money. I don't know how you were, what you were like when you were in college, but we didn't have a whole lot of money. So sometimes we would try to wear the same clothes more than one day. So you go out and play basketball for, you know, 4 hours on a Saturday. You hang that shirt up in good hopes. And then church Sunday, Monday after school, let's go play basketball again. So I put on that shirt again. Like, immediately we know something is wrong, right? You put on the shirt and you can tell there's corruption, like the Bible talks about. We won't go too far in that, but I'll let you think about that. Why would we ever choose to put on corruption? Now, we would try to renew it. One of our favorite things was to buy the bounce dryer sheets and hang them up in the air vents to kind of blow some of that corruption out. But also, even today, I love the smell of fresh, clean clothes. Especially in the wintertime, you go downstairs or go to your utility room and you pull out a shirt out of the dryer and it has that fresh laundry smell and your dryer sheets, you pull it on, like, oh, doesn't it? Or am I the only weird one here? Okay, so we like that. We like putting on that fresh newness. We can identify with that, but can we equate that with our Christian life too? Putting on the new man, perfection, how God sees us. Okay, I said all that to say this. Our communication should be different too. The way that you and I interact with each other, the way we speak to each other, the way I speak to my wife, the way I speak to my son, the way you speak to me and each other should be different as well. It should be like a refreshing change from the world. So instead of tracking our muddy boots through the church or through our home, through our relationships, we should seek to do things differently because we are different. And the way that we communicate with each other should be different as well. So let's talk about some of the keys now to biblical communication. We're going to go back to the bottom of the chapter, Ephesians 4, starting in verse 25. So therefore, we know why it's therefore. It's because we are new people now. We have put off the old man, put on the new. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such is as good for the building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be ye kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, I'm going to get back to my King James roots, excuse me. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. You ever do that? Learn verses? When I was a kid, we grew up King James. Learned a lot of verses through like Awana programs and things like that. And then it just comes back naturally. Just a pitch for teaching your children the scriptures. Anyway, back to communication. Let's look at the first principle here. Number one, first principle for biblical communication or key for biblical communication is be honest. Be honest. Let's go back to our text. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So what does that mean? Do we always blurt out the truth in every situation? Now, I want to make sure you understand where I'm going. I'm not saying being untruthful. Do we have to say everything that we know all the time? No. We need to speak the truth in love. I believe it's chapter 4, verse 17. But I know it's in the chapter. Speaking the truth in love. So do I go around blurting out anything in the name of truth? No. Because I can say some very truthful things. I gotta pick on somebody, to my son, that may not be a good timing, may not be an appropriate way. We need to speak, but we need to be honest with each other. So what does that mean? So if I must be honest in all my relationships, I need to be motivated by love. If I'm being honest with someone and it is not motivated by love for them, I need to put it aside. If there's any other reason why I'm being truthful, well, you can say, well, the truth hurts. Yes, it does. But why am I willing to hurt my son? Why am I willing to hurt my wife? Why would I be willing to maybe say hurtful things, truthful things from the pulpit? Because I love you. And this is not my word, this is God's word. Why would I say truthful things, maybe hurtful things to my son? Because I love him. And vice versa. So when we interact with each other, our motivation for speaking the truth should be our love for the other person. You know, venting often makes us feel better for a short time, but it's also extremely selfish. So why should I speak the truth in love? If we go back to that, actually, I think it's verse 15, actually, not 17, verse 15. Why do we speak the truth in love? So that we will grow into the likeness of Jesus and that the church will function as a body that Christ designed it to function as. Why are we truthful? So that we'll be more and more like Jesus Christ. Some people pride themselves in speaking their minds and that the truth hurts. But God is truth and his truth sets us free. His truth about us, even though, was it painful for you at first when we realized that we were sinners? It was painful for me. You mean there is nothing I can do to make myself pleasing to God? That was painful. I thought I wasn't too bad of a guy. It was painful that that Jesus had to die for me in order for me to be forgiven of my sins. But God's love set me free. Same way when we speak to each other, if our motivation is love, although it may be painful to hear some of these things, it should be motivated by love in the hopes of setting them free. It is not our responsibility to change other people. It is our responsibility to be honest. And when we do it with love and in a biblical nature, God is responsible for the results. So we have one thought of dishonesty, or of honesty, of telling each other what we are actually thinking. But there's another way that we can be dishonest, is through denial. Is by not saying eventually what's on our hearts. Has anybody ever asked you, are you okay? And your answer was, yes. But we know all things aren't good. How are you doing today? I'm doing fine. There's a dishonesty in that when we are not truthful. Does that mean I need to lay out my whole life story for you on a Sunday morning, 5 minutes before church? Probably not. But denial can equal dishonesty. So, first key to biblical communication is be honest. Number two is keep current. Keep current. I won't single any lady out, even though I can think of one. Who has ever went into the wife's purse? Now, somebody told me, I went to Heidi's purse last week, and someone said I was a brave man. I don't remember, it was somebody in church, but I can't remember who said it. Sometimes, if you go through a woman's church, you will find receipts from the entire year. I don't know why you keep this, but I'm going to keep it in my purse. Kind of like this box here. What does it mean to keep current? Let's go to our text. We'll find out. Verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. When I am angry, when you are angry, we must not sin by having a sinful response to the anger. Is being angry a sin, yes or no? No, because we know Jesus was angry. We know Jesus is perfect. He was angry, but he did not sin. Don't raise your hand. How often do you get angry and refrain from sinning? Some of that is keeping current in your anger. Can you have a righteous indignation because God's will or God's word is being blasphemed, that people are doing things against God's word? Yes, I can. But I've also seen Christian people respond extremely badly to that as well. In ways that I never saw Jesus Christ act or read that Jesus Christ acted. So if I'm angry, how can I keep from sinning? What's one thing I can do? I'm not going to keep receipts. What does that mean? That means the next time Heidi and I have a discussion in our home, we don't argue, we discuss, just so you know. When we have a discussion in our home, I will not refer to the great discussion of December 2010. Right? Because that means I haven't truly forgiven. I am still upset. I have jotted it down in my mind, and I'm keeping a receipt and holding it for a time that it might be useful to me. How can we be angry and not sin? Is that we keep current with that. Sometimes that may mean I may not get the response that I desire. Correct? Let's say someone offends me, I go to them and talk about it, and they just completely blow me off. So what I do in that instance, in that scenario, is very important. Do I brood over that and agonize over that and lose sleep at night because of it? Or do I forgive them anyway? It says not to let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Other versions say not to give the devil a foothold. And we know what a foothold is, right? You can tell I'm a big rock climber, right? If I were a rock climber, you get all harnessed up, you get the chalk on your hands, you get all the gear ready, and you start climbing, and you get halfway up the cliff, and what are you looking for? You're looking for places to put your hands and to put your feet so you can continue the struggle up the hill, right? The devil is looking for the same thing in our relationships. He is looking for areas to get a handhold or a foothold. And one of the things he looks for is unresolved anger, unforgiven circumstances in our life. How do we keep from that? We need to keep current. Unresolved anger opens the door to all kinds of temptations. And if you want to know what some of those are, jot down James chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. And it will give you a list of some of the things that anger will cause. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 11 through 15, talking about discipline. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. This sounds uncomfortable, doesn't it? But it says, strive for peace with everyone. Strife means to struggle, to strain, to fight for peace. Does that sound to you like it comes naturally? Well, surely because we're Christians, we should get along just automatically. That's not how that works. The Bible says that we should strive for it. We should strain for it. We should struggle for it. So we should strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. Unresolved anger often leads to bitterness. Unresolved anger often leads to bitterness. Did you see verse 15? See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. What does that mean? By withholding my forgiveness, I'm not giving someone else the same grace that I have received from the Lord. And lastly, because we do not want bitterness to set in our lives. We're going to speed through another good passage about keeping current. Also, Lee talks about hatred and vengeance. Romans chapter 12, verses 19 through 21. The Bible talks about in Matthew 6 that today's problems are enough. I should not carry them into tomorrow. That I should keep current in my communications. Number three, here's the one we've been waiting for. Number one was what? Be honest. Number two, keep current. And number three, I know I see the puzzle looks on your face. I love it. Number three, attack. Attack the problem, not the person. Attack the problem, not the person. This is sometimes where we start going wrong. That we so closely identify the problem with the person, it's hard to separate them out. Theological question, does God love sinners? We have verses that say that, right? God loves sinners, but he hates the sin. God, in his sovereignty, has attacked the problem. And until judgment day, there's a separation between the sin and the sinner. On judgment day, whenever that is for each of us, it may be at the rapture, it may be when we die, those will be combined on that day. But until then, God separates the sin and the sinner. You and I need to separate the problem and the person. If someone and I have a disagreement, is my problem really them or is it the issue? To communicate biblically, we need to make sure that we are attacking the issue and not the person. Let's go back to our text. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for the building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. We're going to speed up a little bit because I want to make sure that we get to the end of this today. Any two believers, regardless of our human relationship, are on the same team because we are unified through Jesus Christ. God loves all his children, none more than the other, so I should never attack one of God's creations with corrupt or rotten words, or even lack of words. Sometimes silence can be interpreted to say that you aren't worth the time or the energy to communicate with. Have you ever given someone the silent treatment? Now, I bet sometimes, I won't give you a percentage, I don't know. Sometimes the people don't even know that you're giving them the silent treatment. Because we're thinking that we are more important than what we are. But in our hearts, if I'm trying to lash out and hurt someone with my silence, it could say that you're not important enough for me to invest in and to communicate with. Our job, according to this passage, is to let no corrupting talk come out, but also speak in such a way that is good for the lifting up of that person. So let me give you some examples of that. What would it be like if a parent called his child or his daughter, son or daughter, a slob? Let's see, Francis. I'll make sure I didn't have anybody's name in here. Francis, you're a slob. Is that corrupting speech? Yes. Because it's actually building that person up. It's attacking the person, not the problem. Now, what we could do is say, Francis, I wish that you would go clean your room. So we're attacking the problem and not the person. What if we said, you know, Francis, I can't fix stupid. And what I'm really trying to say is, I wish you wouldn't leave all the lights on in the house all the time. How stupid are you? Well, what we should really say is, Francis, I want to be a good steward of our money, so would you please, when you go to bed, make sure all the lights are turned off? Attacking an issue, not the person. Can you see, can you feel that if someone would call you a slob? If someone would say that you're stupid, it automatically puts us on the defense, doesn't it? So we attack the problem and not the person. Number four. I got it big. This is a big one. Act, don't react. Can I say almost categorically, your first reaction is probably not the right reaction. Now, as we are growing in our sanctification, and as we are going to be more and more like Jesus Christ, I'm praying that that we are training ourselves to react rightly. But I would encourage us always to pause for a moment and think, am I acting correctly or am I reacting sinfully? Going back to our text, verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Now again, it's in the same passage of talking about taking off the old man, putting on the new. It's reminding us to put the old way of doing things away. Because this is not worthy to the calling that we've been called to. This is not worthy of the gospel. It's not worthy of Jesus Christ. So we are putting away these things. Verse 32, but be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. When we react, we allow the offensive words or actions of another to fuel an argument. I bet if I ask us to raise our hand, we could all say that we have reacted poorly in one scenario or another. So instead of reacting, which makes our problems worse and not better, our actions should be modeled after the character of Jesus Christ. So we need to be purposeful in our actions. You know what the truth is? Is that we can choose to react like Jesus Christ no matter what the situation is. If we plan ahead, if we purpose in our hearts, if we renew our minds. Can we make the constant decision this morning as a church that it will happen that someone in the church will offend you at some time? I promise you it's going to happen. Can I decide today what my reaction is going to be like? Or what my action is going to be like? Maybe I decide what my reaction is not going to be. No matter what is said to me or about me, what is done to me, no matter what that is, I will not react like this. But I will act like Jesus Christ. Act, don't react. Number five, we need to listen. And Heidi reminded me of the point we were talking through the sermon the other day. Listen. Listen to understand and not to respond. Can I say that again? Listen to understand, not to respond. Have you ever found yourself in the middle of a discussion and you're just loading yourself up for the next shot? I guess it's just me. Okay, there's a couple nods. I need to listen to understand what that person is really saying. Now, a key for me that I've been learning is I repeat what I think I've heard. Does that make sense? So someone says something to me. I mentally clench up, go into reaction mode, thinking I know what they said. But sometimes I found it helpful to. So let me summarize this. So you said blah, 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 blah. Is that what you meant? Oh, no. That's not what I meant at all. Sometimes we're so far thinking as far as how we're going to respond that we don't actually listen to what is being said. So we need to listen to understand, not to respond. James chapter 1 and verse 19 and 20 says this. And I was looking at the structure of this verse. I don't think that sentence structure is necessarily inspired. So I was reading it like this, and bear with me for a second. Know this, my beloved brothers, colon. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Is that a true statement? Yes. So, let's be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Is it wrong the other way? Absolutely not. But for me, it made a whole lot of sense when I was reading it. Know this, anger of man does not produce God's righteousness. We can understand that that is true. My anger very rarely produces God's righteousness. So, because I understand this, I should be quick to hear, slow to speak, and then slow to anger. Failing to listen to each other fosters miscommunication and often incites anger. Proverbs has a lot to say about listening. We're going to look at this three verses very quickly in Proverbs 18. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. Verse 13, if one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. An intelligent heart acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. Now, last point, but this is the one I'm excited about, because this is something I'm still learning. Last key. Be timely. We can get the other things right. We can be honest. We can be current. We can attack the problem and not the person. We can act correctly, but if the timing is wrong, we can blow the whole shebang. Don't raise your hand. Have you ever said the right thing at the wrong time? I have. I said it maybe when it felt good to me. Instead of going into it through prayer, we talked last week about love and how love covers a multitude of sins. Is this something that love can cover? Maybe I don't need to bring it up at all. And if it can't, if it really needs to be dealt with one-on-one, we need to make sure that our interaction, our communication with each other is timely. Now, I want to give you a quick Cliff Notes version of the story of Esther. I don't know if this is what Esther looks like, but it's good to me. The story of Esther. Esther was chosen to be a part of the king's harem. She was chosen because she was beautiful, and she was going to be part of his harem. So I was kind of chuckling when I was reading the account, but she wasn't beautiful enough. Ladies, you might know this story. She wasn't beautiful enough, so she was subject to a year of beautification. If I remember right, it was 6 months of oils and things, and then 6 months of spices. I don't know how desert living is. Maybe they needed that. So you're picked for the king, but you're not pretty enough. So we're gonna beautify you as well. But through that process, the Bible says that she won the favor of all. Anybody that came around her, she won their favor. Esther was made queen in the place of Vashti, who refused to appear before the king. The king got angry, removed her, and made Esther the king. Queen, I'm sorry. Mordecai and Esther heard about a plot to kill the king and revealed it. Remember, she's in a strange land. She was forced to be in subject to the king's harem. A year of beautification, but yet she had this godly spirit and won the respect of all. And then Mordecai and Esther heard about a plot to kill the king. Would it have been tempting maybe to just kind of let it slide under the radar? I don't know. Maybe. But instead of holding it to themselves, they made sure that the king knew about it. Shortly after, the king promoted Haman to the head of all officials. And then this is where some of the trouble starts. Mordecai refuses to bow to Haman. And Haman's pride gets the best of him, and he is enraged. And because of one man's actions, he wants to kill all the Jewish people within the kingdom. Is that sometimes what our communication can be like? You have one bad interaction, and the fury ensues. So Haman is enraged. He plans to kill all the Jews. So Haman lies to the king in order to kill the Jews. The king signs a decree that all the Jews will be killed. But Esther knew that she had to step in. At that time, no one was allowed to go before the king unless they were invited. Esther had not been before the king in 30 days. She knew she was not supposed to go there unless she was summoned, but she decided to go before the king, even though it was against the law. But what did she do before that? She ordered all the Jews and her own servants to fast for 3 days and 3 nights before she went to the king. This comes into the timing. Yes, there's a problem. There's a travesty about to take place. But there's also, we also need to let God go before us and to fight those battles for us. Let's move on. In chapter 4 and verse 16, she says, I will go to the king, though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. So, the day came, 3 days and 3 nights of fasting were over. She approached the king, and what did the king do? The king reached out a scepter because he was pleased that she was there. She found favor in his sight. She went to the king, and the king asked to give her a gift. He said, I'll give you anything that you want, all the way up to half of my kingdom. She could have blurted it out right then, couldn't she have? But she didn't. She didn't ask for salvation for the Jews or for herself. She asked for a feast with Haman and the king. So the king grants that request. They are preparing that night. The king goes to bed, but he could not sleep. And the king read about how Mordecai and Esther had uncovered the plot against him. Again, thinking about the timing that God is using to enact his will. So at the feast, the king asks the wish of Esther again for the second time. And in that time, and in the right manner, she spoke the truth to the king, and she revealed the plot of Haman. If we look, stand back and look at the story of Esther, we can see God's hand through the entire story. From taking her and placing her in the king's harem, until all the way until where the king couldn't sleep at night and he's reading the history of what had happened in his kingdom. I would say to you that we need to be timely in our communication. That we should act with purpose. That we should go to God in prayer, asking God, especially in these more difficult conversations, we should ask God, would you please go before me? Would you make sure that we say the right things? Would you make sure that the timing is right on this communication? Because I want to prove to this person, I want to prove to the church, I want to prove to our community that we really love each other. Last verse, and we're going to close. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I have given to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Isn't that a tall order? To love each other in the same way, in the same manner that Jesus Christ loves us. His love was sacrificial. His love is ongoing. This is the way that we should love one another. Verse 35, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. I pray that will never be said about Cornerstone Baptist Church that we don't love each other. That our conversations, our business meetings, our arguments would go outside of these church walls, that we couldn't rectify them in a biblical manner. I hope this is challenging to you, straight from the Word of God, in our marriages, in our families, and in our church. I pray that we would be motivated for our love for one another. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your great love for us. Lord, you demonstrated what true love looks like. Lord, that you would choose us when we have had nothing to offer. Lord, that you would love us in a sacrificial manner. And Lord, you still love us even when we fall, even when we stray. I pray, Lord, that we would consider these biblical keys to communication, Lord, that we would enact them in our families, in our homes, in our church, Lord, so that we can have biblical and solid relationships. Lord, that we would edify one another, that we would build each other up, and that when we speak the truth, we would be motivated by love. We ask all these things in your name. Amen.